Continuing with our studies, looking at this vision that God has given us, and we're beginning to look at consecration, a perfection of consecration concerning the vision, all part of the vision, why we're assembled together, what God is saying over our lives individually, corporately, and we're looking at perfection of consecration. Now, first thing I want to look at, and this is really the message. Everything else that we talk about, everything else we mention, you can talk about consecration, you can talk about faith, obedience, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, discernment, prayer. Make your own list. All that we talk about, what we're going to look at this evening, this is the message. This is the whole foundation and key of it, yeah, faith. But we're going to be looking at yielding to the Spirit, individually, corporately, yielding to the Spirit. Corporately, they labour in vain, except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it. And so it's yielding to the Spirit. This is an absolute experience, it's an absolute revelation. Literally, unless God does the building, it's works, it's fruitless, it's hopeless, it's man's striving. And we have to learn that by experience. This is really the ultimate challenge to us as overcomers, to man in general, to believers, to Christendom. This is the ultimate challenge. To yield, to surrender completely, to surrender in absolute trust to God and let the Holy Spirit take over. It's the hardest, in one sense, it should be the simplest, the easiest, the blessed, most blessed thing God requires of us, but it's also the hardest thing. In the final analysis, it's the hardest thing God has asked us to do. And we'll look at some of the detail of that. You see, our problem is that human nature, and this is what we've got to face. I know we love the Lord, we're born again, Spirit-filled, we love the Word. But human nature hates control. We hate being told what to do. We hate being confronted with the fact that we are not in control. We hate being exposed really for what we are. And when we talk about God is in control or God controlling our lives, we think of a puppet and a puppet master. Or we think of a trainer and some sort of animal. We don't really understand what God's control is because we react against it. So we don't take the time to wait before God or to hear enough of the Word or to fully understand, you know, because we resist, we react. We don't calm down and we don't really take the time or pay the price to hear what God is actually saying about this control. And so we fight, we resist. And there are specific areas within each one of us, within man generally, but each of us, that resist the Holy Spirit when He would work. God's control, as I said, is not like a puppet and a puppet master. God's control is redemptive, it's providential. He orders His universe. He's made certain decrees over our life. When He calls us, right, the whole point of predestination, big theological word, it simply means God's eternal plan. He has a plan for each one of us. So His control is in order or in harmony with His plan over our life. He has a plan for us. And so He's working in order for us to fulfill that plan. That's His control. God orders a moral... God orders this universe with a moral government. You say to me, well, I don't think this world is particularly moral. No, that misses the point. His universe is a moral government. And so whenever anybody goes against that, they pay the consequences. That's his control. He doesn't force people to try and be moral. See, the church would misunderstand, the institutional religious system would try and impose some sort of legalistic moral code. You can't do it. It cannot be done. However, when God's moral standard is broken, there are consequences. And it's those consequences that, as it were, control man, that hem man in. So, this is what we mean by a moral government. And he'll order, he'll decree, he'll set things in motion that keep man in his place. Now, I know man likes to boast, and, oh, I'm this and I'm that. But this is the whole point, that when we get saved, God then begins to require us to surrender to his Holy Spirit, to make absolute consecration, to yield, to totally surrender to what he's doing. And we can't surrender, we can't yield, unless we fully trust him. How can you totally surrender to somebody who is circumcising your heart? He's turned you upside down and inside out. He's exposed everything that you've ever trusted in, everything that you've ever valued. He's exposing it as worthless. Now, we've got to trust him in that. We've got to surrender to that. Right? Before we can allow him to do that, we have to trust him that he is love. In yielding, we know there are several aspects to yielding, but I want to combine them. Generally, we look at them, the three different aspects of a total absence of resistance, and we say it's a total absence of the expression of self-will, and we say it's an affection of the heart. Okay, but those can just be words. Until we realise what they mean, until the Holy Spirit has actually worked that within us, and we need the doctrine of it, but there's certain areas that resist. So if I was to say, for example, the aspect of yielding to the Spirit, it's an absence of resistance. Right, so yielding, a total absence of resistance. What is it in us that resists? We love the Lord. We love him because he first loved us. We're embracing his word. Yes, okay, we're acknowledging areas. And yet, when the trial comes, there's still areas we resist the Holy Spirit. Now why? What is causing that resistance? There's four areas deep in the heart of man. Areas of pride. For the purposes of this teaching, that pride, we're going to call it self-love. These areas are so deep in man that it's, well, to say that it's only the Holy Spirit can set us free, we know that. But this is why it's taking so long. God has to confront us with the cross to deal with these areas. It's no good us just saying, oh, I've got the idea now, I'm getting to the root. It's pride. Well, what does that mean? You may have heard that in a sermon. You may have read that in a book. You may have just been speaking to the pastor, a counselling session, and pride. Well, okay, yeah, but what does that actually mean? How is that pride dealt with? So let's look at areas of self-love that are causing us to resist the Holy Spirit. Because we can all say, and we all like to think, that we're holy, we're humble, we're right with God, and God is working that. But there's a righteousness that we experience when we're in peace, a cup of tea in front of the fire. And then there's a walk that we experience in the midst of that trial, in a situation that exposes, where has that come from? And this is what we need to know. It's these deep things that only a trial can expose, and then the word that goes with it, that God brings deliverance. So let's begin to look at this. My question is then, we're looking at yielding as a total absence of resistance, and yielding is the only way we can build this building. Okay. First of all, and this is, we've done this before, and I'm going to continue to do it in spite of the reactions. Absence of resistance. What is it that we what is it within us that resists the Holy Spirit? Okay, I said it's pride, it's self-love, and it's pride manifested first of all as a love for praise. There's an area so deep within us, it craves, it thrives on, it loves praise. What does that mean? Well, recognition. From the day we're born, we do what we're told. We are encouraged by praise. If we can hear mummy and daddy just laying on us that approval, that praise, that encouragement, that well done, that good job, and the employer, as we grow up and go to school, the teacher and the employer, good job, well done, marvellous, really appreciate your input. We thrive on it. That's like getting an extra pay packet. That's like getting, isn't it? That's a better than a financial bonus at times. Now, friends, we've got to be careful with this, because it's all reflected in the cross. We are yielding. What are we yielding to? The Holy Spirit. And what is the Holy Spirit doing? The Holy Spirit is reproducing Christ's total redemptive experience within us. The Holy Spirit has come for one purpose: to crucify and resurrect us, to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, I'll say that again, has come to reproduce in us Christ's total redemptive experience. Crucifixion, then the death that goes with it, burial, resurrection, ascension, glorified with him. Okay, because we are ascended with him, we're seated in heavenly places in Christ. So everything that Jesus experienced, the Holy Spirit has come to work within us. There is no other message, there is no other experience. And so if we resist the Holy Spirit as he works the cross and resurrection in us, we resist him, we resist God, we resist our salvation. We frustrate the very purpose for which God has called us. And so, when Jesus hung there on the cross, who praised him? Who understood what he was doing? Nobody. They reviled him. His disciples fled. They mocked. They interpreted that event as God's judgment on an imposter. There was Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, God in flesh, being crucified for our salvation as a substitutionary atonement for our sin. He was saving his elect at that point, and everyone present at that time misunderstood, misjudged that as God's judgment on an imposter. Now, God has called us to take up our cross. And God has called us to serve. This walk, in many ways, you could call it a walk of sacrifice. It's a self-giving walk. Now, yes, politeness and the fruit of the Spirit, a consideration. We appreciate what each one of us is and does in the body of Christ. Okay, I'm not saying we shouldn't say thank you. I'm talking about from the point of view of receiving. We thrive on a polite acknowledgement and encouragement, but that's the whole point. Why do we thrive on it? We thrive on it. This love of praise, you see, when God challenges that, when we take up our cross and requires us, one of the trials we go through, especially in ministry, you're going to give and give and give of your time, of your life, of your effort, of labour, in any way, financially, in any way that God requires, give till it hurts, give and give. And nobody acknowledges it. Nobody says thank you. Nobody appreciates it. You can get to the place where you feel nobody cares whether I'm in this assembly or not. I'm being taken for granted. Nobody appreciates me. God is addressing a love of praise. Our only praise should come from God. Jesus actually specifically addresses that and says, if you do these things to be seen of men, you have your reward. Our reward is in glory. Our reward is in heaven. We're doing it unto him. And the reason we resist the Holy Spirit at this point is because we know full well nobody is going to appreciate or recognise me and my ministry and my effort. Now, this is where we need to be told this, because building in our life, the motive behind it, some of us have to live this, don't we? We have to go through some things and even then have it explained to us. Areas of blindness, where perhaps because we've made a complete mess of our life, we get saved now and we want to start building because we want to amount to something. We really want to amount to something in this life or in the body of Christ, because let's face it, what a mess we've made. And we actually think that, well, that's virtuous, isn't it? That's a blessing, isn't it? Isn't that right? And in our blindness we fail to see that God has not saved us to build another building, another empire, build another life, just only make it a bit more religious than it was the first time. God will build, because God is restoring. He isn't requiring us to somehow theologically build some way of restoring what we think God wants. He is restoring. He is building. It's not our theology. Remember, we spoke about a God-planned life. God has a specific redemptive plan for each one of us. And a head full of ideas, a head full of theology, is not how we go about it. And so here we are, yielding to the Spirit. We have a love of praise. And so because we messed up, we're now trying to build something so that we can be praised. We're trying to work in such a way. Look at that righteousness. Look at that holiness. Look at that faith. Look at that accomplishment. Look at that achievement. You know, the person that succeeds in life unaided by others. Great admiration. And God is just stripping all of that away. The only one who is going to get praise for what is in our life is Jesus. He's the only one. See, this thing of recognition, only Jesus is going to be recognised. Only Jesus is going to be exalted. Only his name will be praised in our life. Yes, we want to build. Yes, we urgently, earnestly need that restoration from what the enemy has destroyed in our life. But that's why we're saved, so that God can put that within. God can build it. God will restore. And our love of praise, our desire for recognition. Why are we serving the Lord? What is our motive? What is our motive in ministry? What is our motive in anything we do? So that people can praise us? Or are we doing it unto the Lord so that all the glory goes to him? It's that labour, isn't it? Without making a fuss, doing what God requires us to do, just patiently getting on with it. People don't even know you're there or any such thing, but God gets all the glory. And the testimony that God is building in each one of us is that the only time we notice you is when you're not there. You have such an influence, there's such a blessing about you, that it's when you're not there that we notice. Because it's what God is doing. And so, yeah, we can take one another for granted. Nobody likes that. It's contrary to human nature. that the point about this, and this is why it's such a crisis experience, the cross working, that even if people misunderstand your trials, even if people misunderstand your consecration and the way you're doing things, I mean, you go through a trial and say, well, that's God's judgment on an imposter. You know, they think they're a Christian, they think they're this, they think they're that, and look how God is judging them. God is getting to areas so deep within us, only the Holy Spirit can root it out. And we need a consecration that goes beyond John 3:16, that goes beyond church attendance. We need a consecration because this is our life. We're going to have to endure this to the end until God has perfected that within us. Until there is absolutely no desire within us for praise, for recognition. Until it no longer matters that nobody knows whether we, or cares whether we live or die. We're slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many slaves get thanked by their masters for a day's work? This is proper slavery, not what we have today with trade unions and everybody kicking up and I want my recognition. This is slavery when it was slavery. So the Lord has called us to serve unconditionally. Now, yes, there would be something wrong if, as believers who are fellowshipping in that, not to express our appreciation of one another. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about our motive in serving. Yes, we thrive on it, but that's the whole point. God wants us to thrive on nothing but Him. Our life is to be a praise of God, not a praise of man. And so it's our love of praise that causes us to resist the Holy Spirit when He wants to move us in a certain direction, because we know we're not going to get recognised. We're not going to be thanked. It's not going to be appreciated. And so we resist. I don't want to do this anymore. People are just taking me for granted. I've had enough of this. Who do they think they are? Don't they know who I am? Don't they know what I've been through to give them this? This ungrateful lot, what's the point? Nobody cares. Really, what you're saying is nobody loves me. And that's our problem. There's an area that is very, very deep within us. God's having to remove. Who thanked Jesus when He hung there and bled and died? Anybody thank Him? No. Not until afterwards, not until our eyes were opened. Second area. Again, self-love, pride. It's all very well making a general statement. Oh, the Lord's really opened my eyes. I've really got to the root now. It's pride. Well, have we really understood? Pride what? Okay, so it's self-love or pride manifested. It's love of position. A love of position. What does that mean? Again, Jesus specifically giving a parable about the wedding feast. When you're invited to a wedding feast, take the lowest place, not the highest. And disciples, weren't they? They were arguing, you know, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And so we come to today and we think, I don't need a love of position. No, you're wrong there. I've understood my place in life. I'm not seeking to be exalted. Well, okay, at the moment you're not, but if I was to put you behind a driving wheel and in a car, between your journey from work to home or home to work, we'll see a different you, won't we? We'll see a different you when somebody cuts you up, when somebody tries to assert himself and be first. We'll see whether or not you really have a love of position. You see, all of this, right, Jesus is the King, He's the King of Kings, and what we're looking at now is what keeps us on the throne. The Holy Spirit seeking to put us to the cross so that Jesus is on the throne. These areas of self-love are seeking to keep us off the cross and on the throne. Now, this is where God judges, because to the extent we're on the throne, Jesus is still on the cross in our life. to the extent we're on the cross, Jesus is on the throne in our life. And this love of position, this me first, this I'm number one, I'm the top, I'm the head of the queue. Now, God is going to give us that, Abraham. He's going to bless us mightily. He's going to give us a kingship. He's given us a rulership. But we have got to be nothing. We have got to be slaves. We have got to be the servant. We've got to be happy to have and be nothing and no one. Content with what God does or doesn't give us. Now, this is a deep, deep area. Don't sit there and tell me, yeah, I can do this easily. To be a human being is to want to be in charge. You say, well, no, I respect my... Well, don't respect my boss, okay. But I will give in to this situation. Friends, anyone who gives in, there's a cost. There's a resentment. There's an overcoming. There's a battling. There's a fighting. You know, a husband will give in to his wife for peace. But there's a cost to pay. That wife will resentfully give in to the husband for the sake of harmony. I'm talking about, you know, unregenerate, say, or in a way that costs. But to do it with grace, to humbly submit without resenting that person, without the moral struggle, without the bending of the will, without the usual fight that goes on, or parents will indulge their children because that's the best thing that's ever happened to them, and then the children begin to grow up and live in an atmosphere where parents have always indulged them. And then all of a sudden the children, you know what that does, spoiled kids. The resentment begins and the rebellion and the fighting. And when that kid begins to grow up into some sort of monster, the parents resent and the hatred, the anger, the spoiled child syndrome. Because that child was allowed to rule the home. So there is a cost. No human being gives in without suffering in some way. And so along comes the Lord to give us that grace to yield that love of self, that particular love of self, so that we willingly serve, we willingly put another's interest first. Don't say it's easy and I can do it and I've done it all my life. Emotional, a lack of peace. Emotional trauma may be a strong word, but in extreme cases where people have been downtrodden and they've given in and given in and given in and always been the last, that has an effect. That person will grow up with a very distorted self-image, with a very depressed and inward-looking and always the last, and a tremendous lack of confidence in any given area. It is not human to constantly be the last and be downtrodden and give in all the time, to always be the loser. This is God's grace. This is a supernatural work to happily relinquish our love of position, to be the last, to be the least, to not be anything or anyone, so that God can be all in all. Again, Jesus did this, Philippians 2, where he divested himself of divine glory and he took upon himself the role and the serve and the form and the role of a servant, of a slave. To be nothing, to be no one, to be crucified, to come not to be ministered unto, but to minister. That means not to be served, but to serve. That's what this means. How can somebody ruling over someone else serve? They can't. A king can't be a slave. And yet here we are with a promise of the kingdom. But God has to teach us. God has to work this within us. That love of position. So that's the next thing that has to go. And only God can do that. You can't say, oh yes, I happily renounce that. Well, okay, fine. But a trial in that area will reveal it. We've got to understand that we're going to be tested in these things. We're going to face a choice. Do I put my brother's need first, or do I minister to self in this situation? That love of position. And this involves the way we react as well. You know, if we maybe judge somebody, why have they got that problem? Why can't they see it? Why can't they overcome? Well, we're, in that sense, we're putting ourselves in a position of judge, aren't we? We're looking at that person, looking at that situation, their trial, and we're saying, well, I don't have a problem in that area. Okay, I'm really glad you don't, but you've got problems in other areas. Why are we judging that brother or sister? We're making a judge out of ourselves. So these are areas, and we resist the Holy Spirit because of that. We want a position, and the Holy Spirit is bringing us down, humbling us, breaking us, crucifying us, teaching us to serve, requiring us to be slaves. And obviously so, because of our love of position, we're going to resist that, aren't we? You see, yielding to the Spirit isn't some religious thing that we do so that we do something religious, therefore we're yielding to the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working the cross in our lives. And so, because we don't want that, oh, we'll be religious, we'll sacrifice religious, because I can be seen to be devout, I can seem to be holy. Yeah, we can do that. But just to yield to the death of the flesh and of the self-life and have nothing in it for our glory. See, praise God, this is the reality of it, this is the work of it. And so only the Holy Spirit can give us the grace for that. It's very easy to be religious because it appeals to the flesh and the pride of man, but to yield to the cross, to have self exposed and humiliated and crucified, not so easy, is it? So, love of praise, love of position. And then the next thing, love of privilege. Man's love of privilege. What's that? My rights. Remember, this is the king or queen sitting on his or her throne, and the Holy Spirit is working to topple that. Okay, and so we're holding on, aren't we? Holding on to our power, and the Holy Spirit is seeking to crucify. Love of privilege. My rights. I am able, because of my... It all works together. You know, because of my position, I have a privilege, and I'm being praised for it. Love of privilege, my rights. As slaves, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no rights in this life. We have freely given over any right to assert ourselves, to dominate anybody else, or to win in any situation over somebody else. Just because this world has given us certain rights in law as citizens doesn't mean that as Christians we can go that way. I mean, we can, but scriptures will warn of severe consequences if we do. Yeah. We are of another kingdom. It's not about who's being the greatest, not about the disciples who, you know, when they saw how the Samaritans rejected Jesus, they even brought up a proof text. Lord, shall we call down fire out of heaven and destroy them like Elijah did? Because they knew their Old Testament, didn't they? And they saw Elijah. What did Jesus say? You do not know what spirit you're of. You've read your scripture, you know your rights in law, you know your rights, you know what you think is faith, but you don't know what spirit you're of. The power of God, the Holy Spirit, the Son of Man, with all the power of God at his disposal, didn't come to judge or destroy, came to save men's lives. He came for redemption, for salvation, and in order to do that, not sit on a throne judging, he had to go to the cross. He will come the second time, praise God, and sit on that throne, rightfully his. But to save, the first advent, it was the cross. And this is the spirit we're of. He didn't allow the disciples to take their rights. and Peter tried to defend the Lord, got out a sword. Jesus didn't commend him. Well, I see your heart, I know you're loyal, I know you had good intentions. He said, put up your sword. He healed the person's ear, didn't he? Put up your sword. They that live by the sword will die by the sword. This is a radical, I don't like to call it Christianity, because a lot of religious people can talk about Christianity, but discipleship is radical. Salvation is radical. It's a total change. It's totally other than man's religious logic. As I started to say, you know, that a head full of religious ideas, a head full of theology, a head full of scripture is not yielding to the Spirit. It's not what God is saying. It's not how we build. Yielding to the Spirit is totally and absolutely letting God do all the work in us and through us. And it's simply obeying. It's doing what He says, and in doing it His way. So we have that love then of privilege which God is taking away. Not the privileges, but the love of that. So that when we yield to Him, when we're persecuted, when we're attacked, when we're wronged, we don't fight back. We don't punish. We don't resent. We don't judge. We don't call down fire. We don't give up serving God because the cost is too great. We yield, we submit our cause unto a Heavenly Father who alone is the just judge of all men. And vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Let God take over, let God arise, His enemies be scattered. It's not up to us. And so that's something, and it's a deep area, and none of us find it easy. We're born, we're created, we were born in that sinful human nature the first time we were born. That's what it is to be a human being. That's human nature. My rights. That's why they set the system up in law. To protect people's rights in law. To stop, you know, to govern, to stop the arrogant and the strong oppressing the weak, taking advantage of the weak. It's to protect the weak and those the vulnerable and those that suffer wrong. But here we are, God calling us to be weak, to be lambs in the midst of wolves, to suffer wrong, to be vulnerable. There's nothing more vulnerable than just hanging there open, weak, on the cross, unable to do a thing about those mocking. Whatever they want to do on the ground, there they are, fully clothed and strong and healthy. And there you are, naked and on the cross. Can't be more vulnerable. And whatever they want to do, I mean, God will allow it. There's only so much He will allow, we know that. But as far as they're concerned, they're doing what they want to do. And there's nothing you or I can do about it. If we're yielding to the cross. However, God does give us a choice. And the reason we get off the cross, the reason we prevent that happening, that process, is because of this. That love of position. We don't want to be on the cross, we want to be on the throne. That love of privilege. We don't want to renounce our rights and be crucified and be a laughing stock and have nothing. We want to assert our rights. And by doing that, we will then prevent this humiliation. We will prevent that suffering. Not easy. This is the walk. This is where it is. When we can get this right, we can get the walk right. This is so. These are areas that are so deep within us. It has to be God exposing. It has to be God removing. And then finally, the fourth one. You'll be glad to know there's only four. Love of possession. Love of possession. Our material security. Our creature comforts. You say, you read scripture and you say, phew, it doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. Praise God, I'm safe. Well, hang on a minute. The very fact that we're saying that ought to give it away. It's security. Jesus said, where the heart is. There is our treasure. Friends, we've got to watch that one. We might not be greedy, selfish, covetous people, but are we anxious people? Do we find security in material things? Then that's the form of love. That is a form of love. That's a form of affection. And let's be honest, we do love our possessions. We need to get saved. We need to be filled with the Spirit. And we take up that cross and God begins to expose. And then God begins to teach us and work that affection within us to let go of our most treasured possessions, to let go of the affection of it, so that if they're trashed, if they're stolen, if they're borrowed and not returned, it's not a problem. It is a deep area, friends, deeper than we like to admit, and it exists there, and God is having to root it out of us. God is having to root it out of us. All our foolishness, all our pride, all the things, those areas that we call weaknesses, all the things going wrong are directly related to our love in those four areas, our love of self in those four areas. All our warfare, all our resentment, our anger, our fighting against God is because He is crucifying us in those four areas. Yeah. That's where He's circumcising the heart. And to yield completely to the Holy Spirit and let that all go, it's a work, it's a working, it's a process. Now, praise God, yes, there's no condemnation, but now let's turn to Scripture in that, having laid that foundation, and see what God is doing. Because again, as I said, as the Lord is saying, it's not simply a knowledge of the Word as in Scripture. You can quote chapter and verse and you can, you know, you can be like a walking encyclopedia. God has got to do something in our hearts by the Spirit. This is why we're saved. Now, we looked at it before, but in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. This reason, or Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And what's the prayer? To ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. So if we stop there, we think, right, well, I've got to spend all kinds of time studying and memorizing the words so that I can be filled with the knowledge of His will. Well, hang on a minute. That's part of it. Our hunger, our love for the Word. We spend time in the Word because of our, we see our need. It's a time of famine, as we've been hearing. We're hungry, we love the Word. All right, so we're filled with the knowledge of His will. How? In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That can only come by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to teach us His Word. The Holy Spirit has to teach us, reveal to us, show us God's will. Otherwise we become legalistic, we become religious, humanistic, we strive, we offer God a substitute. Only by submitting to God's will are we ever going to understand that. We also know this from 1 Corinthians. The whole of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians speaks of the Holy Spirit showing us hidden wisdom. It's not man's intellect, it's not man's logic, it's the wisdom that God gives. But I want to put two scriptures together with this situation, with this principle. You see, we're told in Ezekiel, a wonderful promise in Ezekiel 36. This is all about relationship. You see, those that don't know the Bible very well, those that don't know the Lord or the Word, maybe a new believer or an unregenerate who's not really, who's vaguely familiar with a thing called the Bible. Oh, it's a book about God. Or some say it's a book about God and man. Scripture is a wonderful revelation. It's many things, and one of the things it is a revelation of God's will. But it reveals God's relationship to His universe. It's a relationship between God and man. And the Holy Spirit has to quicken that word and make it real to us. We have a relationship with God. God relates to us. We're made in his image. And he breathed the spirit of life within us. Relationship with God is impossible apart from the Holy Spirit. And so now the Holy Spirit has come to us in salvation and in baptism. Why are we resisting him? Yes. We resist him. So we're resisting a deep relationship. Yet we long for that relationship. We want a deep, abiding relationship. And praise God, he's put that within us. And so we're our own worst enemy, aren't we? We miss out. We frustrate that very purpose because of those areas of self-love. Self is God's biggest competitor for our love. Satan's a terrible enemy, but he's not the real problem. Self-love, self is the biggest idol, the biggest competitor to God for our love, for our affection. Sometimes, sadly, even in marriages, you know, people like to think they love their wife or they love their husband, but really, only to the point where self is being ministered to. If that relationship seriously challenged self, I wonder how long it would last. And well, we see the rate of divorce, don't we, in this, well, not just this country, but throughout the world. Marriage is now becoming meaningless. Can't generalise, but in too many cases, it's now, you know, I'm not getting the love that I need, and he's not, or she isn't giving me this, that, and the other, and it all breaks down, doesn't it? And so, yes, it's a relationship. This is a wonderful revelation of our relationship, of God's relationship to us. But in Ezekiel 36, starting with verse 25, God says, and it's God doing it. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. I will sprinkle clean water on you, the word, and you will be clean. We read that in John 15 as well. Now you are clean through the word that I've spoken to you. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols. I will cleanse from all filthiness, idols. I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So instead of striving, Lord, make me obedient, we have, if we can believe it, if we yield to the Spirit within us, we have that receptive heart, we have that heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit within you. So we've got a new Spirit, a redeemed Spirit. We've also got the Holy Spirit within us. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. There's a promise. God has promised by his work, by his Spirit within us, we will walk, we will obey him. Then you will dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. That relationship, that redemptive, that redeemed, wonderful relationship through obedience because of yielding to the Spirit. Now you say, okay, I hear that, but surely we should be asking God to help us obey. If we understand what that process is, yes, we can ask. Because we've just looked at areas where we resist. So let's look at some of the Psalms then that deal with this. Because we've just said, you know, that all one needs is a receptive heart. It's like the parable of the sower. It's the good ground that bears a hundredfold fruit. The hard ground doesn't bear anything. So, what is the situation then in closing as we put this all together? We've just said that there's no real scriptural basis for asking God to make us obedient. If God didn't expect us to be obedient, he wouldn't have asked us. But we've got to be real about these problems. So we've looked at these areas that cause us to resist. For example, it says in Psalm 25, in verse 4, show me your ways, O Lord, teach me. Lead me in your truth and teach me. You are the God of my salvation, on you I wait all the day. There's an example there. And then it says in verse 8 of Psalm 25, Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble, here we go, we're getting a clue now. The humble he guides in justice. The humble he teaches his way. And then in Psalm 143. This is not a contradiction. Psalm 143. Psalm 143 and verse 10. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. So when we're acknowledging these things, when we're crying out to God, when we're asking him to teach us his will, what he's doing by the Spirit, he's working his word, those statutes, those commandments within us, giving us that affection, removing areas of resistance. He's removing those areas. But he's not making us, as it were, he's not making us obedient. Because we already have an obedient heart. And this is where faith comes in. We're acknowledging we have areas in our heart of disobedience. We're acknowledging that we have areas in our heart that love self more than it loves God. But basically and fundamentally, we want to obey. We love the Lord, we want to obey him. And so, but we're constantly crying out that the Spirit would keep our spirit in that place of yieldedness, that humility. We're asking, see, this is why we're being theological about it, we're asking to be humble. We're asking to be broken. When we say, teach me to do thy will, it's not simply that we're saying, make me willing to be obedient or make me obedient. What we're saying is, by your spirit, work your will into my life. Break my will. We're asking some very deep workings at the hand of God. Because man in himself cannot obey. And so we've got to believe, I'm born again, spirit filled, I have a heart that wants to submit to God. I have a receptive heart. I have a will that wants to do God's will. But I absolutely am also confronted with my total inability to do so. And that's the balance. So when we acknowledge that, we can then say, right, Lord, teach me to do thy will. Or we can say, Lord, make me obedient, or make me want to do your will. But I had to explain the theology of it, otherwise we might give ourselves an excuse. Well, you know, I'm not obedient and God isn't, you know, I have to keep asking God to make me obedient. Friends, if we're spirit-filled, if we're born again, he's put his love within us. And so it's simply a question of asking him, remove those areas of self-love, remove those areas of resistance, because you've put within me a heart that wants to obey. I want to do your will. So we say, teach me to do your will. Work in me both to will and to do for your good pleasure. It's an expression of dependence, total dependence on God. Because the other thing could be a cop-out. We could say, see, what I'm trying to avoid is by putting it in the future. If we keep saying, Lord, make me obedient, one day I'll be obedient. We keep putting it into the future. We keep putting it off. We keep making excuses for our failure. But when we say, Lord, remove those things that are within me, I thank you, Father, I want to do your will, we've made a commitment. Our obedience is now, and we've given that situation over to God. And he will remove from us those things that cause disobedience. And the key is love. God is removing all affection from our heart, from anything except him. He's working in us a total love for Christ. And there's where our full obedience comes from. Yielding is also a complete absence of any expression of self-will. We're not going to do what I want. and give it a religious name. We're only going to do what the Father shows us, just like Jesus did. And so that's the first and the most important work that God is doing in our perfecting, in our perfection of consecration. Yielding to the Spirit, a total yielding, total absence of resistance, no expression of self-will, and a total affection for only Him. And those things of self-love, He will purge, praise God. He's given us the word, He's told us, my Spirit within you, I'll cause you to walk in my judgment. But we've got to yield, haven't we? Praise God. And so for that word to bear a hundredfold fruit, yielding to the Spirit. Praise God. Praise you, Jesus.
Thank you, Father.
Father, we just thank you, Lord, that these things are deep. And yes, we've heard them before. We're familiar with the scriptures, familiar with the principles. But Lord, as we walk our life, our daily life before you, so much of these things are exposed, our need is exposed. And Lord, we just thank you that you've given us the grace, Lord, the wisdom. You've shown us what to do, how to deal with it. And as we bow that knee, as we acknowledge that there's areas in our life where we love self more than we love you, then Father, you can begin to work, you begin to purge, you begin to show us and open our eyes and fill us. And take away that self-love and fill us with a love for you, which alone will motivate our faith and our obedience. Father, we have got to hear from you. It's got to be a work of the Spirit. It cannot be a work of flesh. It cannot be a religious work. Father, we do strive, we labour in vain, unless you build that house. And we thank you for this, Father. We ask your forgiveness for those areas, those times when pride got in the way. We thank you, Lord, that in your love and long suffering, you won't give up on us, but you'll continue to work and to teach us to do your will by your Spirit, removing those things that would be self-will. We thank you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.